From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome once again to a broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he continues this series in the book of Joshua, Dr. Cairns turns our attention to chapter 20, the account of the establishment of the cities of refuge. In a demonstration of his mercy, the Lord appointed these six towns, three on either side of the Jordan, as places to which those guilty of manslaughter or of accidental killing could flee. However, as Dr. Cairns will emphasize, this in no way compromised God's high regard for human life, nor did it reduce his requirement for punishment of those who shed innocent blood. As he relates this passage to the gospel, Dr. Cairns points to Christ as God's city of refuge for guilty sinners. The Lord will have mercy on those who come to him on his terms, that is, through Christ alone. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the opening portion of a message called The Cities of Refuge. Before he comes, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning by Morning. Our text for today is found in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33. I will be their God. Christian, here is all thou canst require. To make thee happy, thou wantest something that shall satisfy thee. And is not this enough? If thou canst pour this promise into thy cup, wilt thou not say with David, My cup runneth over, I have more than heart can wish. When this is fulfilled, I am thy God. Art thou not possessor of all things? Desire is insatiable as death, but he who filleth all in all can fill it. The capacity of our wishes who can measure? But the immeasurable wealth of God can more than overflow it. I ask thee if thou art not complete when God is thine. Dost thou want anything but God? Is not his all-sufficiency enough to satisfy thee if all else should fail? But thou wantest more than quiet satisfaction. Thou desirest rapturous delight. Come, soul, here is music fit for heaven in this thy portion, for God is the maker of heaven. Not all the music blown from sweet instruments, or drawn from living strings, can yield such melody as this sweet promise, I will be their God. Here is a deep sea of bliss, a shoreless ocean of delight. Come, bathe thy spirit in it. Swim an age, and thou shalt find no shore. Dive throughout eternity, and thou shalt find no bottom. I will be their God. If this do not make thine eyes sparkle, and thy heart beat high with bliss, then assuredly thy soul is not in a healthy state. But thou wantest more than present delights. Thou cravest something concerning which thou mayest exercise hope. And what more canst thou hope for than the fulfillment of this great promise, I will be their God? This is the masterpiece of all promises. Its enjoyment makes a heaven below, and will make a heaven above. Dwell in the light of thy Lord, and let thy soul be always ravished with his love. Get out the marrow and fatness which this portion yields thee. Live up to thy privileges, and rejoice with unspeakable joy.
Name be sought.
is it that constitutes revival? Is it a week of special meetings held at a local church? Is it an organized effort at door-to-door evangelism? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England and Wales under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches had to be built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling. Or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs made out to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
turn to the book of Joshua, and we come to the 20th chapter. Joshua chapter 20. We read the whole chapter. It's just a very brief chapter. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Scattered throughout the land of Israel were 48 cities allotted to the Levites. These were priestly cities. Out of those 48, 6 were special in that they were designated as cities of refuge. In ancient cultures, and indeed in many cultures not so ancient, the right of the next of kin to avenge the blood of a slain man was absolute. And certainly that was so in the land of Israel. When anyone was slain for whatever reason except judicial execution, his next of kin had an automatic right to avenge his blood by shedding the blood of his killer. In the land of Israel, however, the Lord modified and curtailed that right of vengeance in order to maintain the rule of law and to ensure that there was a fair trial for any accused man. And that was the role of the cities of refuge. You can read more fully of their establishment, the law that went into that establishment in Numbers 35, and then in Deuteronomy 4, a few verses from 41 to 43, and later in Deuteronomy chapter 19, there is an extended discussion and revelation regarding the setting up of these cities of refuge. This was part of the Mosaic Code. Thus, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the land, he was very careful to obey the word of God, so that on each side of the River Jordan, which divided Israel's inheritance, there were 3 cities
as cities of refuge. Now it appears from these various scriptures to which I've referred that any man who killed another could run to any one of these cities of refuge and seek asylum. The elders would meet him at the entering in of the gate, and they would hear his submission. If they believed him obviously guilty of willful murder, they would refuse him admission, and he would be handed over to the avenger of blood. If they accepted, as we would say nowadays, that there was a prima facie case, that he was perhaps only guilty of accidental killing or manslaughter, they admitted him to their city. Later, he would be taken out to a full and fair trial before the congregation. If there found guilty of willful murder, he would be executed. If found innocent of murder, but nonetheless guilty of shedding a man's blood to his death in an involuntary homicide or manslaughter, he was returned to the city of refuge. There he would live. He could not go home. He could not go to his own city except on peril of his life. He would live in that city of refuge either until the year of Jubilee or until the death of the incumbent high priest. In that city of refuge, the manslayer was safe. He was free to come and go within its bounds and its suburbs, which were quite extensive, just as he wished. There, he lived in security. Now, the cities of refuge are very interesting for a variety of reasons. But this morning, I want us to focus on one thing, and that is the spiritual message they carry to us as glowing types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our refuge, according to Scripture. And as you look at these cities of refuge, there is one simple lesson that we will take as the basis of all else we'll say today. And that is that God has provided for sinners a refuge from the vengeance of his law. God has provided for sinners a refuge from the vengeance of his law. You'll see that very clearly set forth in the cities of refuge. And as you consider those cities, I think you'll see that they show us some very fundamental, far-reaching truths. First of all, as I considered them, it appeared to me that the cities of refuge show us God's justice and God's mercy. And each of them, God's justice and God's mercy, will be seen to be far greater than man ever imagines. Think first of God's justice. When you look at this chapter we have read today, you will learn much about the justice of God and its strictness. It is very, very clear from a passage like this that the Lord places a tremendous value on human life and on human blood. The Lord could very easily have enacted that the avenger's role was completely eradicated, but he didn't do that. The Lord could have enacted, as many people today try to have our legislatures enact, that there is no value at all in a death penalty, but he didn't do so. It is very clear from the passage we have read that when a man died at the hand of another, whatever the circumstances, the Lord took notice of it in a very special way, and the Lord placed a great value on the life that was taken. It is clear that he judges every murderer. I think that That's something our legislators would do well to pay attention to in this day when life is so cheap, when the unborn are murdered by the million, and when in some of our cities young men will have only a small chance of reaching their 21st birthday, because it's more likely they'll end up on some coroner's slab because they've been murdered. The Lord judges every murderer. But it's equally clear that in strict justice, every manslayer is worthy of death. Now, the scriptures clearly draw a distinction between willful murder and involuntary homicide, accidental killing. But nonetheless, such is the value the Lord places on human life that even involuntary homicide left the perpetrator open to being slain by the avenger of blood. And it took a special enactment even to leave a way out for him whatsoever. I was just thinking before I got up this morning, they didn't have cars and motorcycles in Israel in those days, and maybe it's a good thing. But on the other hand, I think if they had such vehicles, this kind of law would have made somebody think more than twice before he got drunk behind the wheel of a car and smashed some family into eternity. It would have made him think before he drove recklessly or did anything else recklessly. This was something intended to inculcate into the people a very strict code of honor and of justice and of regard for human life. Certainly, the Lord had that regard. And it's clear, as you look at this and this enactment of God's law, that the law of God is very often stricter than men will ever allow themselves to think. We would naturally make excuses for the person who killed another in an accident, a car accident or whatever. And we can understand the argument. But even allowing that argument, the Lord's justice was such that it did not, in its strictest terms, it did not allow you to take the life of another with impunity. The law of God is evidently stricter than men allow themselves to think.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.